All right, invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we want to look at verses 13 through 18 this morning, and the context here is that of suffering. And if you have not yet, you will. Right? It is, the book of Job tells us that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly up out of the fire. Right? In other words, it's just the nature of the beast, right? It's what you expect. And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, right? I've overcome the world, but at the same time, life is going to be extremely difficult at times, and it is not a demonstration that God has abandoned you. It is not a demonstration of God's lack of love for you. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, right? He brings us and is shaping us and molding us to be more like Christ. Jesus was known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So, contrary to those who would say, Jesus just wants you always to be happy and, well, as some have said, happy and sappy, that's not biblically true. Life can be extremely difficult, but how you respond to those difficulties. And that's what Paul addresses here. So let me also say this, that what Paul is describing is how he, as an apostle, dealt with the challenges of ministry. These principles apply to each and every one of us, right? Whether we're pastors, whether we're people who just go to work every day and come home and try to take care of their family, those things. It's just normal life, right? These principles apply. So let's see what Paul, by the Spirit of God, has for us here this morning. First of all, just an overview. There are three things he's going to emphasize to be the root of the hope that he has. And these three things apply for every one of us. And then, how does he maintain a balanced perspective when tempted to discouragement? I don't think I'm the only one, but sometimes it feels like that, right? Sometimes you think everybody else is just cruising through the Christian life, and then here's me, right? And we get discouraged, we get frustrated. And how can we respond? So let's real quickly, first of all, look at this threefold root of hope. He says, first of all, the first root is that of Scripture. And he says, thinking back, he says, referencing Psalm 116, having the same spirit of faith. Now, some would say that the word spirit here should actually be capitalized, referencing the Holy Spirit. I'm inclined to that. This, my translation has opted to go with the small s. But the point is, Paul is saying, I look back in Scripture, and Psalm 116, curiously enough, the context of Psalm 116 is what? Living a life filled with difficulties. Makes you wonder that perhaps Paul was meditating on Psalm 116, right? And he says, hey, I've been meditating on this. Let me share this with you. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. The psalmist in Psalm 116, life has been so difficult, it has even come to the point of death. Now what do I do? I believed, therefore I spoke. Paul says in chapter 4 in verse 12, death is working in us. Paul has come to the point of death several times in his ministry as an apostle. So Paul is no stranger to this. He understands. So he says, I look to the past and I read what has been written, but now in the present, he says, we also believe. Therefore, we also speak, right? You go to the Word of God. So in the midst of the challenges of life, amidst the potential discouragements of life, Paul says, the first thing I do is I go back to Scripture. Okay? good choice. Go to Scripture. But he says, secondly, I ponder what I know about God the Father. Okay? It's what you meditate. Everybody meditates on something or someone, right? It's who you meditate on, what you meditate on. Paul says, I go back to Scripture, and then I think about God the Father. And he says this. He says, first of all, God the Father will do two things. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will what? Will also resurrect us. So if I die, right? The hope is, and the promise is, that he will resurrect us. He will also, he will raise us also with Jesus. So he not only resurrects us to life, secondly, he will present us for judgment. He will bring us, God the Father will bring us and cause us to stand before himself. But notice what he says, with you. Now, to the Corinthians, they would say, wait a second, we're on the same level as Paul? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Paul is not saying, I'm an apostle, therefore I'm up here, and I immediately go through the easy check-in line, and I don't have to go through all these other things. No, we all go and stand before God. Paul says, I will be there with you. He does not view himself as being on a higher level than the Corinthians. So he says two things. First of all, I go back to Scripture. Secondly, I remember what God the Father is going to do. And thirdly, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is my goal? And what should be our goal? He says, we desire the glory of God. You see that in verse 15. And he says, first of all, this immediate purpose, he says, for all things are for your sakes. My ministry of the word is for you. I'm doing this not for my own benefit. Paul says, "What I'm doing this and I'm ministering and I'm going to these places and I'm teaching these things for your sake." Now, he doesn't stop there. That's extremely important, right? Paul is not merely human-focused, though he does have a focus on humanity. Look what he says in the second part. He says there's an ultimate purpose, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. That's Paul's ultimate goal. The reception of God's grace, Paul says, should lead us to gratitude and to the glory of God. And as Paul is ministering in places throughout the Roman Empire, what does he say? The grace that is spreading to more and more. It kind of reminds me, and no offense to the Apostle Paul, but it kind of reminds me, what are those little things, those little creatures? Are they slugs that go along and they leave a little trail behind them, right? No offense. But you understand what Paul is like a spiritual slug going around and he leaves a trail behind him. And there's grace everywhere you look, right? Kind of like Pigpen and his little cloud of dust. It's a little cloud of grace everywhere Paul goes. And Paul is saying, I'm here to minister to you, and I know we're not on the best of terms, right? That's why 2 Corinthians is written. But Paul says, don't ever forget that what I'm doing here, I'm doing it for you immediately, but ultimately so that the giving of thanks would abound to the glory of God. That's how Paul says, I can have hope in the midst of these difficulties. What I know of Scripture, what I know of God the Father, and why I'm doing what I'm doing. Paul is not out for a popularity contest. If he is, he's going to lose, right? We know that. Paul is out for the glory of God. Which leads us to this second issue, and that is, how does he maintain a balanced perspective in the face of discouragement? You see that in verse 16? He says, therefore, in light of what we just looked at in verses 14 and 15, we do not lose heart. Back up to chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. He's come full circle, right? He's come full circle and he says, I, by the grace of God, am going to persevere. Right? We will not grow discouraged. Now, look what he says here, and the realism here. The biblical courage is, therefore we do not lose heart, but there are two spheres that you and I as believers have to be aware of. You can't deny either side of this. You can't deny either sphere. Now, Christianity throughout history has had a tendency to emphasize one or the other, right? And you, to the exclusion of the other, and you end up completely off balance with a distorted view of God, a distorted view of His Word, a distorted view of Christianity. The first aspect is there's an external sphere to Christianity when he says, though our outer man is decaying. Now, physical suffering has taken its toll on the Apostle Paul. Right? We talked about this recently. If we go with him down to the bathhouse and he takes off his robe, and we look at all those scars on his body, and we go, what happened to you? Right? And being a guy, he would say, this one, right? Ephesus, right? This one over here, right? And he could go through the whole tale of all the scars on his back, not to impress people about Paul, but to say, God's grace, God's mercy, right? His outer man is decaying, and Paul is getting into his, at least his 50s at this point, age-wise. He says, my outer man is decaying. Those broken bones didn't always heal the way they once did, right? The beatings, what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, all that scar tissue. Okay? His outer man is decaying. His outer man. But there is an outer man. There is, and Paul uses these descriptions here, an exo man, the exoskeleton, the outer man. He's not denying the outer man. At the same time, he's not simply focused on the outer man. But you can't deny that there's an outer man. There's an outer sphere of our existence. But if that's all you did, I think you could grow discouraged pretty quickly. You would get overwhelmed because it is merely, and this is the way our culture emphasizes, right? Our culture just says, you don't have an inner person. There's nothing internal. You're just an external blob of cells, and there's no inner person. You're just a random collection of chemical reactions that are taking place, and that's pretty hopeless, right? No wonder people are filled with despair. But Paul says there's an internal aspect to us. There's an internal sphere. And this is, the external is what people can see. The internal is what only God sees. Now, we don't like that part. We read that in Psalm 10 this morning, right? The unsaved man doesn't want God to be involved, right? Because if God actually exists, there is no God, but if he really exists, then I am going to be accountable to him. And we can't have that. So God doesn't exist. He doesn't see. He's not interested. He's not going to require anything. I'm not accountable. So therefore, I'm just an outer man. But you're not. There's an inner sphere. You see that? Paul says, yet our inner man, our esso man, is what? Being renewed day by day. One of the reasons we sang the song we finished with this morning. Day by day and with each passing moment, right? Paul says we are being renewed day by day. As Paul's outward life conforms ever more closely to the crucified Christ, his inward life conforms ever more closely to the glorified Christ. David Garland says it that way, and I think that's extremely helpful. We can look at Paul at the bathhouse and see all of his scars, but we get together with Paul in somebody's house and hear him teach the Word of God to us, and we realize he's not what he used to be. He's a transformed man. Now, Paul says we have these two spheres, and so we need then to keep perspective. And this is hard for us. But our perspective on things is going to shape our response. If I am merely external, focused on my external sphere, how I respond to difficulties, right? It's going to be different than if I'm focused on the internal sphere. Right? We're going to have different responses to these things. Now, look what he says. He's going to, well, before we do that, let me give you a longer quote here from David Garland. And this first part is not on the slide here, but David Garland says, rather than openly berating them for their spiritual myopia, he tries to unfold the paradox for them. Their culture has conditioned them to see and appreciate only a counterfeit glory and honor. Those with honor in this culture were the elite, who ruthlessly beat down all others around them to preserve their pride of place. Okay? That's what they're used to. And now what I have on the screen for you. If the Corinthians allow themselves to continue to be seduced by such a twisted value system, they will miss the authentic glory and honor that reside less conspicuously in the hearts of those who have been beaten down by a malevolent world, but who will be raised up by God. It's perspective. And then he says this, and I've emphasized it for us, suffering is so visible. And inner transformation so invisible, except to the eyes of faith. You understand what Garland is trying to say? Let's see how Paul says it by the Spirit of God. He says, first of all, you need to look at time. And how much weight do you give to things? Right? Again, if we're focused on the external, that's where we're going to put weight on the external. If we're going to focus on the internal, then we're going to put weight on that. If we're going to focus on the now, that's what's going to be heavy to us. If we're going to focus on the eternal, then that's what's going to be heavy to us. Now notice how this is laid out for us. First of all, he says, what? For our momentary light affliction. See that? It's momentary. And in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't have much weight. Now it has some, but it's light. It's temporary and it's lightweight. Our momentary light affliction is working out for us. Paul doesn't deny that these things are real pressure, right? That's chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. It's real. But in comparison, right? That's what you have to do. It's perspective. So he says we can focus either on the temporary, transient, lightweight things, or we can focus on the eternal, heavyweight things. These things are working for us an eternal weight, heaviness of glory far beyond all comparison. He's not denying the reality of physical suffering. He's not denying that in this life you will have difficulties. What he is saying is, in comparison, the eternal wins every time. The eternal has heaviness to it. Now, how is this possible, Paul says? Well, it's because of what you focus on. He says, while we are looking, and we all do, we're all looking, trying to figure things out, whether we like it or not. Even if we're merely exo people, if we're merely external people, we're still trying to make sense out of the suffering in this world, right? We're still trying to figure out why life hurts. And if that's all you have, you're hopeless. But if you're going through life and you're saying, yes, this hurts, but look what he says. We are looking what? You have a choice. You can look not at the things which are seen, like our world does, but we can look rather at the things which are not seen. He says, well, that doesn't make sense, because if they're unseen, how can I look at them? Legitimate question. Paul says, we are looking. We're trying to reason this through. We're trying to make sense of this. So don't focus on what you see. Focus on what you can't see. Well, how do I do that? And why? And well, look what he says. It's your focus, and it's a recognition of the time element. He says this, for the things which are seen are temporal. Doesn't matter what it is. Your vehicle, your clothes, your house, your job, whatever it is. The things that are seen, your exo life is temporary. He's not denying that there's an exo life, but understand it's temporary. And he says the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, but isn't, well, what about science? What about the science? Science means what? Knowledge, right? It's not theory, it's knowledge. What do you know? You know from what Jesus taught us and what we have seen throughout the throughout the scriptures, that there is an eternity. And there is a God, and God has set eternity in your heart, and you know there's an eternity. And you may try to drown all that out with drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality and pursuing a higher paying job and all these different things, but you can't erase the fact that there is an eternity. And you're going to stand before God and give an account of your life. So Paul says, even though my outer man is decaying, and it is, my inner man is being renewed every day. Let me leave us with a couple things here real quick. Murray Harris says it this way: Christians should be characterized by a fixation on invisible eternal realities. Okay? That's what we should be characterized by. Paradoxically, their eyes are riveted on what cannot be seen. The world of sense does not determine their outlook and actions. Why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. That's not a command, that's a reality. Believers walk by faith. You go back to the Word of God, your knowledge of God, and the glory of God. That's how you walk. That's how you see. Let me leave us with an account recorded. The daughter of missionaries to the Congo Republic recounted how, as a little girl, she had participated in the celebration of the 100th anniversary of missionaries coming to the Congo Republic in the early 1900s. Speeches were given, music was played, and at the end of the day, a very old man stood before the crowd to speak. He said that when the missionaries first came, the people thought them odd and their message suspicious. The tribal leaders, seeking to test the missionaries, slowly poisoned them to death over a period of months, even years. Children of the missionaries died one by one, but the missionaries stayed and proclaimed the gospel even as they died. The old man commented, "It was as we watched how they died that we decided we wanted to live as Christians." True story. And I grew up not right next door to one of those missionaries that served over there in the early 1900s. It was as we watched how they died that we decided we wanted to live as Christians. The world watches. They have their own exo life, right? And the hurt and the pain and the suffering that they go through. But they have no hope. But we who have been given hope by God's mighty grace says to us, you can trust the Word. You can trust God the Father, and you can pursue all things to the glory of God. And as we do those things, it'll give us perspective as we face the challenges and the potential discouragements of this life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Father, as we see the various challenges that are represented here this morning, and in our sphere of influence, the people that are struggling, battling many different things, Father, give us grace to remind them of the authority of Scripture, of the power of God, and to pursue the glory of God in all things. Father, it's what gives perspective, the right perspective, to look at the things which are eternal, to look at the things which are not seen, and not get so wrapped up in the things of this life, but in the life to come. Give us grace to be people of mercy as we interact with those who are hurting. Give us grace to boldly proclaim, courageously proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And we will thank you, Father, in Christ we ask. Amen. All right, we'll ask you to stand for our benediction this morning. Just a reminder, our baptismal service, and what you easiest way is, this is 4th Avenue, so just somehow get onto 4th Avenue and head north as far as you can until you hit the lake, and then you can decide to park on the right or on the left. And there's no right or wrong, it's just take your pick. If you want a parallel park, it's on your right. If you want a diagonal park, that's on your left. But we'll be out there in just a few minutes and rejoice together with Tim and Rebecca as they are baptized. Our benediction is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, where Peter reminds his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You are dismissed.